Oh, it'd be good if you turn to Philippians. Chapter 1 we've been looking at. Going through verses 1 to 11, looking at Paul's prayer that he made to the Lord for those at Philippi. We have seen so far that Paul wrote the epistle. He addressed it to the saints, the bishops and the deacons that were there while he was in prison at Rome. He gave thanks for them. He made requests for them, as well as being thankful for their partnership in the gospel ministry. And in verses 9 to 11, we see a number of other things that Paul prayed for. And be assured that this has more to it than you first may think. You know how Philippians has that, is a wonderful book because it has so many gold nuggets just lying on the surface that we can go along and pick up and, oh, what a wonderful verse. Well, there's plenty of stuff under the surface when you dig a little bit deeper, and there's quite a lot here. And so I trust that we'll get a blessing as we consider these three verses, 9 to 11. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read, and then we'll see what God has. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. And Lord, we thank you that we have your word inspired by you, and that, Father, you use this man, Paul, to do so. And I pray that as we consider the things that you led him to write, that, Father, we will see them as your words. And, Lord, we'll ask for your illumination. And, Father, that your Spirit will do his work in us in whatever way is fitting. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's have a look at what else Paul prayed for. We'll start at verse 9, and it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And so there are a number of things that he prayed for here. And the first one that comes up is he prayed that their love would abound. He says there, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." You see, when Paul prayed for these believers, it wasn't just a general prayer where he says, "Oh God, please bless the Philippians." That's often how we pray. Maybe because we don't know much about the person, so we don't know what to pray for. But his prayers had substance to it. He was aware of their needs and he prayed for answers. And here he prayed that their agape love may abound more and more. And so Paul understood that they had a love for each other, but he didn't want it to remain stagnant, just the same. He didn't want it to become smelly and old. He knew that they needed to have a love that grew more and more and more. And we understand, as we read here, it's the agape love. We know from 1 Corinthians 13 what this type of love looks like as well. We don't need to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, but it's a love that suffers long. It's a love that's kind. It's a love that doesn't envy others. It's a love that doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't act unseemly. It's a love that isn't easily provoked. It's a love that doesn't think evil of others. It doesn't rejoice in the iniquity of others. It's a love that beareth all things, it hopes all things, and endureth all things. There's a lot of things there. And so we can say, love each other, but then you go and expand it out, and it means quite a lot. But to abound yet more and more in agape love is to see changes in all of these areas. If someone is abounding in this love and growing in love, it doesn't mean that they cry more or they become that gooier sort of emotional Christian. That's not what growing in love is. It means that they are suffering longer with people. They are kinder than what they used to be. They are humbler than what they used to be. They are less critical than what they used to be. You can see changes in them in all of these areas. And this is what Paul prayed would happen in the lives of these believers. And the reality is, if you can pray for something for me, pray that I'll grow in all of these, that my love will abound more and more in all of these areas. I think we all need a lot of prayer in that way, because it is that process of growing in Christ and having the same love that He has. And as we grow together, we should be able to see changes in each other. Family members should be able to see differences in the family. Even our church family, we should be able to see differences in each other. Where you can say, remember how you used to always want to talk about yourself and puff yourself up? But you're not like that anymore. You don't want to do that. You've changed over the years. Remember how you used to be really unkind. You'd say things and do things that hurt everyone. Boy, you've changed. You're so kind and thoughtful now. You've changed over the years. That's what abounding more and more in love is about. Remember how you had such a bad temper and you'd explode so easily. You're just not like that now. You're so patient with people. You've changed. Remember how you used to be so critical of everyone? How you always found something about someone to complain about? Boy, you're not like that anymore. You actually are the opposite. You're positive about people. You're thankful for people. You have changed over the years. That is what showing love and abounding more and more in love looks like. People should be able to see changes in the areas that we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If there hasn't been any changes, well, that just shows that your love's grown stagnant. It's going to get smelly. It's not going to be that what is the word? People won't be drawn to it very much after a while. And so we need Christ's help to abound more and more in love. Paul understood that, and that's why he prayed that this may happen in the lives of these believers. But after he prays this, he goes on and gives, I'm not sure how you should explain this, probably the character and the boundaries of this growth of love. Their love, as we see here, was to abound in knowledge, and their love was to abound in all judgment as well. That's what we read there. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, what on earth is that meaning? If I said to you, look, I just want you to know that I've been praying that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Would you think, well, what on earth does that mean? Right? Or would you go, oh, thank you so much. Do you understand? Well, I think it's worth pointing out, because I know it was something that confused me when I read it and thought, hey, I have to explain this. And so what does it mean? Well, first of all, he says, he prayed that their love would abound more and more in knowledge. The word knowledge there is referred to knowledge gained by experience. All right? Knowledge gained by experience. Let me explain it this way. When it comes to rebuilding a car engine, there are two types of knowledge. There is the knowledge from reading books and learning all that you need to know about rebuilding a car engine. And then there's the knowledge that comes from just maybe with your father or with your brother, just physically stripping down the engine and then rebuilding it up, doing it physically. I know that some of you would be able to say that you have the knowledge to be able to rebuild an engine because you've done it physically. Where if I was to say, yes, I have the knowledge to rebuild an engine, it would be based all on head knowledge, maybe from reading a few books, because I've never done it. I've never pulled an engine apart, and I suspect if I did, I'd never get it back together again. But if I said, I have the knowledge, it would be all head knowledge I've got from books, not through experience. And Paul, when talking about the love that they were to show to one another, he wanted them to have a love through experience. It was experiential love. They don't just pray for love and then read books on how to apply agape love. No, this was to be a love that abounded more and more as they showed the love to one another. You can read about being kind, what it means to be kind, how to show kindness, but actually not be kind. You have all the knowledge, but you never actually put it into practice. But if you actually show kindness and you do think kind things, you actually have a knowledge about kindness because you've done it through experience. There's a big difference. You know, we can know all there is about patience and long suffering and how we shouldn't lose our temper and hurt others, and then lock ourselves up in a convent and never have to deal with anyone. And we could be experts in knowledge of how to be long-suffering, but we've never actually put it into practice. Now, that's an easy way to do it. You know all about it, then you put yourself in a little box where you don't have to deal with anyone and actually be long-suffering. But God wants us to be long-suffering and patient in an experiential way. You learn how to do it by being amongst people and actually being long-suffering and patient. He wants us to have a love in all of these areas that abound more and more through that knowledge of actually doing it and getting stronger in it. You know, if you want a muscle to get bigger, you just don't eat a lot more food, I've heard. All right? If you just eat a lot more food but don't actually work the muscle, you probably just get fatter and the muscle probably shrinks. If you want a muscle to grow, you have to exercise it, put it under stress and make it work and build it up and then eat appropriately. And often I think when it comes to love towards others, we do things the wrong way. We learn about it, we grow in our knowledge of it, in a head knowledge, but we never actually put it into practice, and we just get fat, not strong in love. But Paul prayed that these believers would love each other through actually doing it. And you know, what we should be able to do is open up 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and then look at each, don't do it, but look at each thing that is a picture of what love is, and then be able to think of a practical way that you have shown that to someone maybe in the last few weeks. How I have been in a practical way forgiving, or in a practical way kind, or humble, or long-suffering, and how I've shown that to my spouse, to my children, to my church family. That's what being, having love with this sort of knowledge is. It's not being able to say, okay, well, here it says in 1 Corinthians, the long-suffering, that in the Greek is this word, and it means this and this and this and this, and so talk about all the ways how it was applied in the Bible and all that. No, as wonderful that is, no, say, long-suffering means this, and this is how I did it this week. And it was in a practical way. That's the type of love, or the knowledge of this love that Paul wants. And that's hard. But that's why a local church is good for us. It helps us to grow in that experiential knowledge of love. You have to put into practice patience and forgiveness and kindness and humility when you meet together as brother and sisters in a local church. If you don't put that into practice, what you do is you become a very bitter person and a very angry person, a very cynical person. And so if you're full of bitterness and anger and frustration and cynicism, it means that you actually aren't acting lovingly at the moment. You've let it overcome you, those circumstances, rather than portray what Christ wants. Now, one solution is just have a little home church where you only have to deal with your own family and nobody else. And it's true, you don't have to deal with anyone, but all you actually do is get good at avoiding people who are hard to love. You don't actually grow in love. And so our love needs to be due to experience. That was Paul's prayer to the believers, for the believers. But then the other side of it is, he prayed that their love would abound in all judgment as well. Judgment here has to do with our senses. Our hearing, our seeing, our feeling. It means our perception or discernment on something. And this is where I believe we see the boundaries of our love. It needs to be with discernment. You know, this word, how you'd apply it in everyday life, nothing to do with love, I'd say, is just say you go to the fridge, take out a bit of ham, you're wondering if it's still safe to eat. And so what you do is you use your senses to determine it. You look at it. Sight says it looks a little bit off. You smell it. Smell says it's probably a little bit off as well. You look at the use-by date. My brain, although there's not a sense, I guess, but brain is saying it's overdue. You might even have a little taste. That tastes a little bit funny. And so you come to that discernment that you need to throw it out. Unless you're a bachelor living by yourself, and you probably take the risk anyway, right? I don't know, I've fallen for that. But you use discernment if something is what should be happening or not. And you know, Paul is saying, I want you to abound in your love, but it is to be in judgment. That is, you are to use discernment in your love. It's not meant to be some mindless love. And unfortunately, we heard that carried on over the months. Love is love, without any understanding of what love is and what God says about it. But often that's what happens even amongst Christians. Let's just love each other, accept each other and how each other lives, and not consider what God says about it. That is love without discernment. When God says something's wrong and it needs to be dealt with, well, you need to do that. Some would say, let's just have all beliefs and religions come together under the banner of love and not worry about doctrine. But God says, nah, you worry about doctrine. That is love without discernment. And when you have love without discernment, it causes a lot of problems in a person's life. It can allow you to be conned very severely because you're ignorant of how people can be. It can mean that you upset someone because there's not a lot of wisdom or tact in your love. There's no discernment in how to show it. It may mean that you end up getting yourself involved in practices that are sinful under the banner of love, simply because there wasn't discernment applied with that love. We need to be careful. And I really love how Paul puts that here, because there is a need of discernment when showing love in every aspect of our life. You know, when it comes to parents, we're to exercise discernment. You know, love with discernment tells me that chastening a child is showing love more than letting them get away with something that's wrong. That's love with discernment. Yet also love with discernment shows me need to be flexible sometimes with chastisement when the circumstances are unusual or maybe blurred. There needs to be discernment in that love. When it comes to people, there needs to be discernment with our love. Love without judgment has led a lot of people to give a lot of money, give a lot of time, put a lot of effort into people that are just downright lazy and want to just use people. There needs to be discernment that way. You know, I appreciate the Kaufmans, and I know that this is something they struggle with lots, particularly in the early days serving the Lord in Africa, where they wanted to show the love of Christ by helping people with their needs. But they understood there was a need for discernment because people would just use that. They would actually get lazy. They would just go to the missionary and receive gifts rather than actually go out and work as God says. So there needs to be discernment even in that area. You know, in church discipline, there needs to be love with discernment. You know, there's been too many cases of love without discernment made in too many churches. In cases of children being molested, even other sinful acts of adultery and fornication and things like that, people have thought that the most loving thing to do is to say nothing, pretend it didn't happen, just sweep it under the carpet and hope it goes away. And they try to cover up sins and crimes under the banner of love. But that's foolishness. That's love without discernment. Because God says there are things that need to be dealt with in a very severe way or in a very discerning way so that there can be repentance and reconciliation. And I think we need to understand that as the children of the holy God of heaven, we are far more accountable with our actions than the children of the devil. And when these practical areas of love are shown without judgment, it can be a worse testimony to the lost. Too many churches have just tried to pretend things didn't happen. There is love without discernment. And so Paul wanted them to be discerning in their love. And so there are boundaries for our love to abound. It's to be with knowledge and judgment. But then in verse 10, he tells them of another thing he prayed for. And that is that they would seek excellence in their life, basically. He says there in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Approve means to examine, to hold as good or pure after trial. Paul prayed that they would prove things and seek those things that are excellent in their life. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. They were to test their own actions, test the actions of others, test the things that they're seeking and make sure they are of an excellent nature. Good to remember, God doesn't want us to choose things that are evil, fleshly, unseemly or unkind. He wants us to choose excellent things. We do it in every other area of life. You go to a restaurant and they bring out two plates. There's wet dog food on one and a nice juicy steak and veggies on the other. You're not just going to grab one without caring which one you get, are you? You're going to prove it, test it, and you're going to pick the best one. I trust that's the steak and veggies, all right? But you're going to pick the best one. You're going to pick the excellent one. Well, God says, Paul prayed that those believers would do that in every area of their life. How they treated others in this loving sense, he trusted that they, or prayed that they, would choose the excellent way. And isn't it true? We can respond to people in all different ways. There's bad ways, there's okay ways, there's good ways, and then an excellent way. Which way do you choose? In all areas. When it comes to music, do you choose bad music? Good music? Excellent music. Friends, do you choose bad, good, or excellent friends? Habits, are you happy to have bad habits? Happy to have good habits? Or do you want excellent habits? The Lord wants us to choose the best things. Why? Because he wanted their actions to be sincere. Let's read. It says in verse 10, that ye may approve or test things that are excellent, that, this is the reason, ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And so Paul wanted them to test things and choose the excellent things so they may be sincere and without offense. That word sincere is a very interesting word. We should be able to relate to it. It's actually made up, comes from two words, sunshine and I judge. Now, how do you get sincere out of sunshine and I judge? Well, I'm sure most of us have a few of those windows in our house where you look through that window at different parts of the day and they look so clean, don't they? But that particular part of the day when the sun is shining through, you realise, hey, that window's not very clean at all. There's fingerprints, there's dirt marks, there's cobwebs. Oh, it's so dirty. Now, when the sun disappears, it looks so good again, so you don't bother cleaning it, hey. Or wouldn't it be nice to be able to get out there and you clean the window so when the sun is beaming through, it just looks perfectly clean? Well, that's what Paul prayed that these people, these believers, would be able to have in their life, where they don't just say, get rid of the Son of God and his righteousness shining on them, get rid of him and I don't feel so bad, I don't feel that dirty. No, he wanted them to choose those things that are excellent in their life, so when the righteousness or the Son of God shines in their life, they will still be spotless. There won't be sin. There won't be bad attitudes. There won't be wrong motives. When the Son of God shines and the judgment is revealed, they are declared clean in the sight of God. And then Paul tells them in verse 11, the purpose of this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, take note of this, a life that is sincere, that is pure, without hypocrisy, and without offense toward God and man, will bear the fruits of righteousness. That's what we learn here. It will bear the fruits of righteousness. You will produce those things that are excellent in your life, and the ultimate goal is unto the praise or the glory and praise of God. You will bring glory to your God because of the choices you have made. And so when we combine all this together, we find here is a very in-depth prayer that Paul prayed to Christ for the believers here at Philippi. He prayed that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and with discernment. He also prayed that they would seek things that are excellent, in order that until the day of Christ, they would be without offense, and they would have the fruits of righteousness in their life. Why? So their life will bring glory to God. So ultimately, Paul wanted their life to bring glory to God. And it was shown or seen through their love, through their choices that they made, what they sought, and then the fruits that it produced. And that should be the desire of all of us. You know, when we are satisfied with just average stuff, we rob God of glory. Because there won't be that fruit that should be there. When we're happy to just stay stagnant in our love for one another, not to put it into practice and trust God, we rob God of glory. Because we're not really what we ought to be. And so Paul wanted these believers to be what they could be and should be. And that should be something that we all desire. And so when we pray for each other, as I'm sure we do now, after last Sunday's message, all right? Well then, pray that we will abound in our love. And it'll be with knowledge and discernment. And we'll choose those excellent things in our life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. That, Lord, these things that you ask of us can be achieved through the power and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through our own efforts. It's us working and submitting to you and allowing you to do that work in us. I pray that we would have a heart willing to submit to you in these areas and to be actively involved in doing those things that you ask us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.